Hey, my name's Caden, and I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
Hello again. It's good to see you guys. If y'all don't know me, my name's Brett, and I'm one of the pastors here. And we are in the third week of a series called What If Jesus Was Serious?, where we are looking at what's called the Sermon on the Mount and going through it a piece at a time. Last week, I talked about how when I grew up in church world, I knew of the Sermon on the Mount, obviously, but I kind of framed it under the idea that Jesus is just kind of always this nice, cuddly, sweet guy, and that's kind of what's happening. And then I get a little older and heard some other people help me with that and realized that the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus calling people into a revolution, something that will turn the world upside down. This is not nice, sweet language. This is him reordering the world and announcing to people that the kingdom of God is coming to earth starting with Jesus now, and you're invited into that kind of revolution. And he starts off with these things that we call the Beatitudes, where he talks about who's blessed, who's really blessed. And Jesus says it's those who are mourning. It's those who can't find peace and righteousness in this world, but know that they need it. It's the people who are poor, who have a deficit in their spirit. Those are the people that God is close to. And then last week we talked about he made this strange move. Because normally when you're building a group of people, especially folks that have been hurt, you announce to them that their enemy is that person over there or that group over there. Those people over there have done you wrong. And if you follow me, we'll make sure we get rid of them and we'll put us in power. And that is how human history has worked for, all of human history. And he does something very different. He tells these people that you and us together, we are going to change how we live. We are going to see our relationship with the world not as one to get, but as one to bless the world, to lay our lives down for the world as we are, the analogies he used, are salt and light to the whole world. And when you're building a group, at some point you have to get to talking about norms and boundaries. Every family has behaviors and boundaries that are okay and ones that aren't. And he starts to kind of work around that. Have any of you ever worked with kids, not just had kids, worked with kids? Working with kids, you find things that you have to put some rules in place that you didn't expect. You're like, Timmy, you can't eat mashed potatoes out of your shoes. You know, there has to be some boundaries that sometimes you didn't see coming. And so Jesus, he is heading in that direction, and he tells this group of people that your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. This was probably a little bit interesting. People were wondering, what is that about? And he said, I have not come to set aside the law. He's talking about the Old Testament, which he interacts with for the rest of this section. I have not come to set aside the law. I've come to fulfill it. Or you could translate that word, I've come to bring it to maturity. Or I've come to complete the law. And that is where we're heading. And in that place, he starts to dive into it a little bit. Now, to help us all out, we have a fair bit of scripture to cover today. I've asked Angel Hillman to come and read the words of Jesus for us.
You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell.
Great. We're off to a good start. So Jesus, he has some tough stuff to say, right? And he starts with this interaction with the Old Testament. He does this six times, we'll cover four today, where he says, you have heard it said, and he quotes the Old Testament. And he says, but I say to you, and says something else. Now, this is, I think, what he means when he says, I have come to fulfill the law. I've come to bring it to maturity. I've come to complete the law, is that this was incomplete and I am bringing it to completeness. Now, interestingly enough, if you were in a crowd and there's kind of a new group forming around a leader, and he starts off with the phrase, you've heard it said, you shall not murder, but... Are you curious about what he's going to say next? Like, are we about to vote on murder? You know, like, you know, kind of depends on the situation. How slow are they driving and how fast do I need to get somewhere? And you know, and interestingly, he says, if you have anger in your heart towards your brother, you've committed murder. He said, if you say raka, which means an empty head or idiot or moron, if you call someone an idiot, Did he say you are in danger of the fire of hell? What is going on here? Let's talk about this a little bit. So there's a few spheres as people that we interact with. The one on the outside are our actions. These are the things that we do and that people experience. This is the only way that people know who we are, is by how we act. Right? They don't know what else is going on. We only know from each other what we experience of the other person, right? Now, when you are putting a group together or doing law, and whether we're talking about religion or whether we're talking about companies and how financial people who work with finances need to act, or whether we're talking about the rules for a classroom, or whether we're talking about things in a home, this is where we focus. We focus on what we are doing. And honestly, this is usually where the conversation stops. In my house, I have two kids, 8 and 11, and they're great. This might shock you, though. Every now and then, they don't want to do something that we ask. Blows my mind every time. And there's a pre-recorded response that I've gotten to when I say, you need to go brush your teeth and get ready for bed. And they say, we don't want to. I say, that's okay. You don't have to want to. You just have to do it. I don't care if you want to or not. It just needs to get done, right? And this is how law usually works. Honestly, we don't really know or care what's going on the inside as long as what we experience through someone's actions is what we want to experience, right? And so this is where most of the law focuses. Jesus says, don't murder each other. And everyone's like, got it. And then he says, but I tell you, ooh, he wants to talk about something deeper than that. He wants to talk about people's minds. And even more than that, he wants to talk about people's hearts. Because he knows that murder, something extreme like that, doesn't start with murder. It starts with a seed of anger in the heart that we all carry and can carry often. And that can progress into our mind and progress into our actions and spill out into the world. And Jesus is concerned about more than what we do. He wants to talk about what's going on in our hearts. And so what do we do? Because we're all in trouble. Now, you'll notice through this whole phrase, this whole section, Jesus is using extreme language. You could call it hyperbole. He is trying to point to truth, trying to break through the hard shell that people have built. And so through the whole thing, he uses the most extreme language he's got, right, to try to punch through and kind of shake people up and address this. So here is his solution.
If you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny.
Interestingly, Jesus gives two seemingly random examples about how to address the issue of anger, because he knows that at the center of anger is always a broken relationship. And he says, if you are going to worship, Maybe someone has traveled 2 or 3 days. This is a part of his hyperbole. This is big language. This is exaggerated language. And you travel 2, 3 days, maybe 4 days with your goat. You go up to the temple. You wait all day in line to get up to where the priest is going to slaughter the goat and you can have your sacrifice. If you're standing there and you remember, I made my neighbor mad last week standing in line to get fried chicken. He says, park the goat and go home and have the conversation. Because reconciliation is more important to God than worship. Reconciliation is more important to God than worship. His next one is a legal thing. Maybe you and somebody are trying to hash it out on who did something wrong, who did something right. Maybe it's legal. And we're gonna go to court and fight. He says, or you could focus on your heart and resolve it between the two of you on the way there. Instead of just managing our actions, we could talk about what's going on in here and resolve the thing that can lead. Because look, we can all go to war. We can go to war. Somebody's gonna win. Probably everybody's gonna get hurt. Or in the kingdom of God, he is more concerned with our hearts being right, that changes our minds and changes our actions. So Jesus continues and goes to something a little more personal than even just anger.
You heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery.
Yeah. That's why I had you read that.
I thought maybe this is why.
No, I'm glad you came. ow. Can you picture the crowd there? They have come around Jesus because he's the guy that said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. And now he starts saying things like, if you have lust in your heart, you need to pull your eyeballs out. And they're like, is it time to go home? Right? Jesus isn't relenting here. Often adultery, you know, something that I think most of society, although not all, would still agree is not right. Jesus says it starts with something going wrong in the heart. Now, I sit with people in my office on, I wish, a less regular basis because of the whole adultery thing. And often, pretty much every time, what happens is people say, I don't know how I got here. I don't know how, I didn't want to get here. This isn't who I want to be. I don't know how I got here, and I've ruined my freaking life. My family hates me. I'm living out on my own. I don't know what to do. And I didn't even mean to get here. How did it happen? Well, it happened because our focus is all on our actions, both internally, and everyone else's focus is all on our actions externally. And no one is checking what's going on in my heart. Because we wake up and life is hard and it's busy and maybe we're already hurting, angry, lonely, tired. Who else is more susceptible to their worst decisions when they're hurting, angry, lonely, tired, or their blood sugar's low? Anybody else? And we get to work about our day and we do it and we go to bed worn out and we wake up and we do it again and we go to bed more worn out and we wake up and we do it again and we go to bed more worn out and we aren't noticing that our heart is in trouble, that there are things planted in our heart that are not good and they're starting to grow and people don't know, least of all us, because we're just getting to work. And Jesus says, here's the thing, we've got to take time to look at what's going on in our heart because it goes somewhere. And when it gets to here and gets to here, it's going to be hard to stop. It's going to be hard to stop. You know, Jesus in the kingdom of God, He's more concerned about our heart than anything else. Action, super important. We need to talk about that. But it starts here. You know, lust, obviously, in this context, specifically talking about sexual immorality. And he gives, again, hyperbole, right? Extreme language. Pull out your eyes, cut off your hands. You know, take responsibility for what you are letting into your mind and what you are doing with your body, because it affects your heart. Take responsibility. Now, how do we know it's hyperbole? Because there's no record of the disciples needing prosthetics. Right? He's trying to break through the hard shell by using his most extreme language. Maybe he even said it with a bit of a smirk on his face. Right? He knows. He's trying to get people's attention because he cares. You know, and at the center of lust is treating people like an object. Someone who's just here to make me feel better, especially when I'm hurting, angry, lonely, tired, all of that. And, you know, one of the most prominent ways that people were treated as objects in his society was around the issue of marriage and divorce. Women had almost no power in their society. All of their identity came from their man, either their father, their husband, or their oldest son. And you'll notice that divorce passage is addressed to men only, interestingly. Because they're the only ones that had any ability to do anything. A woman couldn't even get a divorce if she wanted one. And if a woman was divorced, if she was sent away, she was in a financially precarious position. If she didn't have family to take her in, she was probably going to be homeless and a beggar. And if she was going to survive, she was probably going to have to do something illegal or unsavory to support herself. And Jesus cares about the vulnerable. And he says it's wrong for somebody to break the covenant and make someone else pay the price. That is not how we're gonna live. We're gonna remember that their value is high. It is high. They are equal to you, so we're not gonna do that. And in his day, the law was very unclear about what was legal to get a divorce over. One of the towering rabbis of the day, Rabbi Hillel, said that a man could divorce his wife if she burnt the toast. Was that guy married? You got to wonder. You know, and we've gotten a little bit there as a society, haven't we? Well, if they're not making you happy, are you happy? Has it been a hard year? Maybe you should think about leaving if you're not happy. Did he burn the toast? Is she not making you feel like the way you want to? And I know divorce, gosh, this is so touchy, and I have such a deep heart. I used to lock my mom and I in our laundry room and beg her to divorce her husband. Beg her to divorce the man that was making our lives hell. And so this is not the only teaching on divorce, and I think Jesus is using hyperbole again. I think he's using his extreme language again, but he's pointing to a truth, and that is that people matter, and we can't just throw people around when it feels convenient for us. We need to honor the promises that we make, because the people we made those promises to matter, and we're gonna stick with those. We're gonna focus on reconciliation over anything else. And I know this is hard stuff, but amazingly enough, Jesus, he keeps going.
Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one.
Yeah, so man, anger and murder, lust and adultery, divorce. And then he gets to one that seems a little abstract to us about oaths and what we say. In our society, oaths are not near as big a deal as they were in their society. Every now and then we'll say, I swear to God. I swear to God. I swear on my mother's grave. I swear on a Bible. I swear to God on my mother's grave holding a Bible, right? I mean, we don't do that a lot, you know, a little bit. And the whole idea in his world was that sometimes people felt the need to borrow integrity from something else by tying what they're saying to that thing that has more integrity than they do. And integrity is, in a sense, it is being the same on the inside as we are on the outside. Integrity is when our actions line up with what's going on in our minds, and that lines up with what's going on in our hearts. And if we could get here where this was the same inside and out, then people would trust us when we just said yes or when we just said no. And that would be enough, because they know that what you say matters to you, because you care about them and you're going to work towards that. Integrity on the inside and on the out. But again, extreme language. If you say anything other than yes or no, you are in danger. That is from the evil one. That's a little heavy. And so I think at this point, it's worth trying to figure out what is going on. Like, what is Jesus doing here? What's his purpose in all of this? You know, we could have one of three responses to all of this. One is we could hear this impossibly high bar, and somebody could say, all right, I'm in. I'm going to work really hard and I can do it. I'm going to Bible study a lot and I'm going to pray a lot, and I'm probably going to need to get cancel the internet. And I'm gonna need to wake up really early, and I'm never gonna be around my brother-in-law again because that anger thing is gonna happen. And they're gonna like structure their lives and try to ratchet it down, and they're gonna focus on the action until they can try to force themselves there. And maybe if they're really good at it, they're delusional enough to think that they did it. Probably the more common response is the one that you and I have, which is where we kind of say, look, we like Jesus. We like Jesus. Died for us on the guy. You know, what a guy. Really respect him. But we asterisked out a lot of what he says. You know, we can say he's God in the flesh, we can say he's the king of the universe, but we don't actually take what he says seriously. And so we can kind of just say, thank you, that sounds great. That's impossible. And so I'm going to actively or passively ignore large chunks of what you say. That's where most of us are. There's a third response, though. And that's to both believe him and to say, I'm going to need a lot of help. I'm going to need a lot of help. This means that I am going to need a new heart. I'm going to need a new mind. Because I can't do that on my own. All of us are in serious trouble if this is how the kingdom of heaven is going to be run. But I think that Jesus, he's answering a promise that was made in the book of Jeremiah to a group of people that were suffering under the weight of breaking the law again and again and again. In Jeremiah 31, it says this, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." And I think that Jesus is the response to many things, but also to this promise, that because we cannot carry the law, We cannot carry the law, that God is going to have to come down and put it on our minds and write it on our hearts, that he is going to have to transform us. And in that way, we will know the Lord because he gives us a new heart and a new mind. And Jesus, remember, this is the one that tells the story about the Father receiving the Son running towards him, who has blown it in every possible way. Then he throws his arms around the prodigal and says, my son has come home. My son has come. He was dead, but now he's alive. That when Jesus ups the ante, it isn't to give us shame. It's to make us realize we need help. And when we realize we need help, we're available to receive grace. And Jesus wants us in on grace. Gathering this group of people around him to be the fulfillment of the law, the maturity of the law, that it's not just about our actions, it's about our minds and our hearts. This is Jesus calling us to say, let's take some time, look at our hearts, and to receive grace because he's ready to give it. So maybe just a few questions. Do you have time to look at your heart? That takes bravery, that takes strength, that takes time. Do you have time with the Lord to invite the Lord into it and say, God, how am I doing? What do you want to change? What do you want to root out? What can I do? Is there a reconciliation? Is there someone that I need to work with? Is there something I need to take out of my life or something I need to stop doing? Is there something that I can do to help foster a relationship with you where you can change my heart? Because if the kingdom of heaven, if Jesus is real at all, it's going to be by transformation that we become the people that he wants us to be. And I think that God is good enough to come live in our hearts and lead us in that way. So let's pray together. Jesus, we confess that our hearts are not right. And our minds are often full of things that are not from you. And so, because you say that the kingdom of heaven is for the poor in spirit, God, help us to feel our need so that we can say we need help. Because we believe you are always ready to give grace. That we would receive those parts of ourselves that we're scared of or that are dysfunctional or that are sinful, that we would pull those parts of ourselves close to us and hold them close and love them and give them what they need that's from you. That we would do reconciliation inside of our own hearts with ourselves instead of trying to push those parts of ourselves away, that we would introduce them to your love. God, teach us to be wise counsel for one another, where we can ask loving, good questions, and where we can help each other invite you in to give us a new heart, to write your law on our hearts, to put your law on our minds. We believe you are good and we want to be and live in your kingdom every day. So come and transform us, Jesus. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's message, make sure to like and subscribe. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart, and to learn more about LaCroix Church or to find your next steps, head to lacroixchurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.